Take your Bibles, if you will. Again, turn to the book of 1 Peter. And we'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2 in just a moment or two. Dennis and Sharon had their anniversary, I believe, on the 1st. And so 50 years, that's something to be quite proud of. And we appreciate that, your example and testimony of that. And that is what our sermon's about today, is an example. And an example is a model, a pattern, something to follow. A number of years ago when I was a teenager, and you can only imagine how long ago that was, I began watching as my dad would take his car over to the home of Don Harriman. And Don Harriman would do some work on my dad's car. And I began to watch, and he was an example. And maybe there was an example in your life of watching somebody do something. I remembered Mike Thornhill was going to be doing some sweating of some pipes. And I thought, you know, I want to know how to do that. And so I went over and I watched him as he sweated some pipes. And you know, you watch somebody because they are an example. And may I say this, we all need good examples, and we need to be good examples. Do you remember, and in your mind's eye, and for some of you, this is going to be very, very hard. But do you remember being in elementary school and they gave you that big pencil with the lined paper, and on the board or above the board there was the example of how to write an A and a B and a C, and you practiced printing. Do you remember that? And printing for some of you was probably so easy, and for others it was hard. And of course, for my age group, and for most of you, do you remember they taught you cursive? Now, someone has said today, if we want to write in code, since our teenagers have text codes, we just have to do cursive. But you know, we practiced. Though some of you, I wonder how much you really practiced. I'm sorry, Donna, what did you say? But we find that practice, we had an example and we were to follow it. But who is the greatest example that we are to follow? Jesus Christ, our Savior. Shall we stand together, if you're able, in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 20. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the example that is set before us. And Lord, may we pray this day that our church could be an example of a lighthouse for you. And Lord, we pray for the United States of America, and that, Lord, may it learn from past leaders the example of following after you. Lord, bless our nation with gospel preaching churches and with believers who are willing to make a stand. We ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I must admit, I'm concerned about our nation, especially the believers. I see a lack of concern. And in talking to people who should be with us on a regular basis are simply not going to church anywhere. I see a nation of believers that has become lethargic, spiritually complacent, walking dead. No, but we're asleep. We're asleep at the switch, and our light is flickering. And yet we know that for the cause of Christ, there will be suffering. Dr. James Smith writes, "We may not all be called to the ministry of the pulpit, yet we may all exercise the ministry of right and proper behavior." And as a believer, it is the willingness to be a testimony for Christ. It has been stated that the example of the early churches was one of the principal causes of the conversion to Christianity of the old pagan Roman Empire. As we reread verse 20, "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently?" All of us have done something stupid, though we may never admit it. What was the old saying said? The old saying, the man who said when he married a wife who had been married before, he says, "There's only been one perfect man in the world, and that was my wife's first husband." Some of you will get that later. But you know, all of us have done something stupid. You would admit that, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you admit that you've done something? Please help me. Don't leave me up here thinking I'm the only one that's ever done anything stupid. Yes. And when we've done it, we thought, oh, okay, this is going to be bad. But how many of us have done something good and then we're fussed at because of it? Notice it says here, "But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Our natural response to injustice is to fight it, rebelling angrily. In reading the Bible, though, we find many godly people who suffered when doing nothing wrong. I'll name just a few. We think of Joseph, put into prison, left there after being sold into slavery. We find he'd done nothing wrong and suffered. We think of Job, who did nothing wrong, only that he was one that eschewed evil and was a man of integrity. We can think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they would not bow to the idol, and yet were cast into the fiery furnace. We think of Jeremiah, who preached the word and was put into a pit, and he sunk in the slime. But the greatest example is Jesus Christ himself. When we suffer for doing good, we commit our cause to God as judge and trust him to bring good out of injustice. Verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps." Christ Jesus was not only an example of suffering patiently, but he also was an example of meekness. Not weakness, but meekness. Meekness is a gentle attitude shown in patience, untainted by malice, despite provocation. You know, we sometimes are all too quick to try to justify ourselves. But we find that Jesus simply leads as an example of doing that which is right, leaving us an example for those following later, that ye should follow his steps. Maybe you remember when your children, in a recent snowfall, followed in your footsteps in that snow. And maybe you giggled about it, or maybe your mate took out the camera and took a picture of the child trying to match your footsteps there in the snow. I remember an experience. There was no snow involved, but there was some mud. My wife and I were in Oregon, and we had stopped to see a waterfall, a very large waterfall. In fact, it's been on our bulletin at one time here at the church. And it was a very powerful waterfall, much water flowing over, and it was very impressive. And little did we know that there was yet another waterfall on the other side of this gorge. Well, being who I am, I told Don, I said, we've got to go see it. And so we drove over to the parking lot, and we saw the sign, and we saw the distance, and we headed off for this other waterfall. Now, it's always good when there are signs to point the way. Would you agree with that? There's nothing like a sign to let you know you're on the right path. And so we're walking along, and you know, we're the only ones out there. I mean, there's lots of people at the one that's real close to the road, but the further the waterfall is away from the main parking lot, the fewer people. And so we're walking, and in the distance we can hear it, but the trail is getting narrower and narrower to where it's about maybe a foot wide. Now, if you listen to my wife later, she'll tell you it was about 2 inches wide. It was muddy. It was at an angle. It was wet, wasn't it? Up this way on one side of the trail and down that way on the other side of the trail, and it was about a foot wide. And I went across. I wasn't even thinking about the person behind me. I'm going for the waterfall. I heard this voice behind me saying, you've got to help me. And I went and I got her and I brought her across. And you know what she told me? She goes, I'm going to tell my mother what you made me do. That was okay. If her mother fussed at me, I would just say, we're going to cremate you. She hated the fact of anybody being cremated. I won't tell you the rest of the story simply because I have to continue preaching. But there is more to the story, folks. Pardon? They've heard it? Okay. But you know, sometimes the trail that we follow is not always an easy trail. Jesus, when he came to earth, knew he was coming not so that we'd give Christmas gifts, but that he could come and die. And he came to suffer for you and for me. We notice in verses 22 through 24 that he did no sin. Notice verse 22, who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Who knew no sin. I'll be the first to tell you that I was not a prize student while in school. But there have been those students who were A students that regularly got everything right. They didn't know what it was like to be just an average student. Well, Jesus knew no sin. We find that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. He fulfilled Isaiah 53 prophecy where it says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. That's pretty hard to do, isn't it? When you've done nothing wrong and everyone's piling on and blaming you for all the problems and saying you are at fault when you've done nothing wrong. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body. He bore your sins and my sins. We find that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He suffered for you and for me. You ever pondered the fact that he left heaven's glory to walk upon planet earth? Have you ever pondered what that must have been like to have to endure men and women and their sinful ways? He was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. In John 4, verse 6, we find that Jesus was so weary that he sat on Jacob's well, waiting for the woman with whom he would ask a drink. He suffered. In Luke 9, 58, Jesus had no place to lay his head. He had no earthly possessions. In John 1, 11, it tells us his own received him not. In John 8, 59, they took up stones to cast at him. And then Judas betrays him with a kiss. Simon Peter betrays him three times, saying, I don't know him. All the disciples fled. He was left alone with no one to stand beside him. He was clothed in a scarlet robe in mockery of his kingship. And he was not only smitten with the rod, but they spit upon him. Now, I don't know about you, but would you want someone to spit on you? No. In the NHL, spitting on another hockey player is a penalty. They spit on Jesus. Wicked soldiers bowed their knee and mocked him and putting a crown of thorns upon his head. He suffered. His hands and his feet were pierced when they nailed him to the cross. But maybe the greatest suffering is seen when he cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When God was estranged from God, when God the Father turned his back on God the Son because God the Son had become sin. Suffering. We know that they thrust a spear into his side to make sure he was dead. In Isaiah 53, verse 2, it says, he had no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. But ponder this thought. He says, it is finished. They take him down from the cross. They put him in a borrowed tomb. Had Jesus told them he would come back? When did he say he'd come back? In 3 days. Jonah was a picture of this. And when he arose from the dead, were his disciples waiting for him? Because of their unbelief. He suffered because of their unbelief. He had walked with them for 3+ years. He had talked with them. He had told them, I am going to suffer at the hands of sinful men. I will be crucified. I will be buried and I will rise again the third day. Should they not have been standing by the grave waiting for him to come out? All of us are going to die. Do you agree with that statement? One out of one dies. Should that mean we should be prepared to meet him? you that know him as Savior, your life should be such that you're ready to meet him. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, may I encourage you to get ready, because you certainly don't want to go to hell. Shall we stand together? May our lives honor him, and may we never betray him. He suffered for you and for me. He asks only that we trust him. 401 is our invitation song, Only Trust Him. Dear Heavenly Father, as we have the invitation time, Lord, may we not cause thee more pain and suffering by our attitude and our actions. Give us strength, Lord, to do right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.